All right, everybody, let's go ahead and get started.
Got a game to go get ready for today. So
okay, let's pray before we go. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we are able to be here among family and friends around your word. Lord, you have promised that wherever two or three of us gather, you are amongst us. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We are secure knowing that you move among us as we read your word. So help us to understand these ancient words, Lord, that you have given to Paul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things before we begin. We've got plenty of time. First off, Jennifer's been gone for about a week and a half now. Maybe a little longer, I'm not quite sure. She's supposed to be back on Wednesday, but I don't think she's going to be back on Wednesday. She was able to get a lot of her court dealings done with the estate and that kind of stuff, getting the kids' paperwork filled out for Social Security and those kind of things. But she came down deathly ill, I don't know, Wednesday or Thursday, and she's really in bad shape. She can't even talk on the phone. She's going to see a doctor tomorrow. So thankfully, she bought a ticket, a plane ticket that she can adjust the dates on. So I don't know when we're going to see her, to be honest. Which is going to make next Sunday rather interesting if she's not here. I mean, I'm confident enough to put a large print bulletin together if we need it. Natasha's not going to be here, so we're going to be using the organ next week. So yeah, so it'll be a real, it'll be fun.
Yeah.
So.
We can always go back and use the hymnal.
Just use the hymnal when it's set. Gary and I were talking about that before church. I was like, wow, I can hardly remember the last time I actually held a hymnal in my hand.
And it probably would be good for us to do that as a reminder. Yeah.
Been a long time. Okay, now the second thing has nothing to do with that, but it was just an observation that occurred to me this morning when I was getting ready for service. You know how many times I've said in Bible study, I've said this countless times, that once God does something, he continues to do the same thing over and over. That's, you know, how we can trust how he's going to act. We know how he's going to act by the way he's acted in the past. Well, we read through that, the story, I don't want to call it a story, but the part of Isaiah's, when he's called, he's in the temple and he sees God and he's terrified and he's forgiven and then he's sent on to do God's work. And as I'm reading through that this morning, it occurred to me that that's the same story as Peter in the boat. The exact same thing happens. You know, this miraculous vision of God in the temple, and Isaiah confesses his sin, the Lord forgives him, and then he goes on into service. And Peter, standing in the boat, sees this miraculous catch of fish, realizes who Jesus is, confesses his sinfulness, go away, I'm a sinful man, I can't be here, and Jesus forgives his sins and sends him out to work. It's always, God always does the same thing over and over and over again. It's amazing. I don't know if anybody caught on that. You know, it's only taken me 40 years to figure that out, so I just thought it was kind of a cool thing.
It is cool.
Okay, so we're on to Galatians chapter 5 today. Coming around the clubhouse turn. And so we're going to go, hopefully, we're going to get through about 6 verses on here. I've got the ESV, and in my Bible here, the heading of chapter 5 says, Christ has set us free. Right? Anybody have that? or something along those lines?
Freedom
in Christ or something like that. Yeah. Well, as we go through here, once we get to verse 7, it changes thoughts again. Paul's illustration changes, all that kind of stuff changes. So I don't really want to mix them up, so we'll probably go through that through verse 6 today. See how we go. All right, so chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Again, I'm reading from the ESV. If you got something like blatantly different, then let's bring it up and we'll see what we got. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay. So here we go. So in chapter 4, Paul has spent his time comparing the law, sort of works righteousness, with righteousness by faith. That's kind of the thrust of chapter 4. And now he's moved on to sort of what the results of his argument in chapter 4 is. And what is that? The results of his argument are freedom. Okay, just for freedom. It's in the Greek, there's not even a for there. Because freedom's the first word. The for is after it, because that's the way Greek does weird things. Okay. So the first word is just freedom. Okay. And so this freedom is what looks like is the results of chapter 4, 31. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but the free woman. So for freedom, Christ has set us free. See how that rolls together there? Okay. Now, one would kind of expect that there would be a therefore at the beginning of the sentence, because that's the way Paul rolls, isn't it? There's lots of therefores when he does this kind of stuff, but he doesn't use it here. He just jumps in like it's a brand new idea. Now, there's a couple of ways that we can look at this, okay? This verse here. Freedom, in the immediate context, or freedom for the Gentile believers from the restrictions imposed by the Jewish law. Okay, so Paul is saying, when he says freedom, the first thing you're going to think of is free from the law or free from something else. Okay, of course, we know the context is these restrictions that are being imposed by the Jewish believers, okay, and thus turning that away from the freedom that is in Christ, which is equaled with the truth of the gospel, okay. And then the second way that this can be looked at as freedom is that freedom is the central theological concept which sums up the Christian situation before God. Because of Jesus, I am free to stand before the Lord, forgiven and holy, no longer counting my sins against me. So we have that. So Paul is really sort of, he's doing two things. He's saying you're free from all of that Jewish regulation, and in your freedom, you are free before the Lord, okay, because of your faith in Christ. Okay. Stand therefore, okay, now finally we get a therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Okay, stand fast. Now, because of the context, we supply the in freedom. Okay, so stand therefore in freedom, do not submit again. Paul doesn't put it in there. But that's what he's talking about, okay? He's saying, stand fast in your freedom. Do not submit to the yoke of slavery. So, what's interesting is that we have to remember that Paul is a very Jewish guy, right? Steeped in all the Jewish writings. Now, in rabbinic writings of the day, being yoked to the law was a good thing. You can imagine that. It because according to Jewish writers, if you are yoked to the law, you are free from worldly care. Okay. So you can kind of see where these Judaizers are coming from. Okay. Even Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. That's the way the Jewish writers saw, thought about the law. To take on the yoke of the law was good. It's what everybody should do, according to Jewish writers. However, we have to look at Paul's use of the word submit. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. In the Greek, it would be translated as to be held in or to be ensnared. So if we read just sort of a straight Greek reading of this, Paul would be saying, do not be ensnared again to the yoke of slavery. So clearly, Paul does not see a yoke as a good thing here, right?
Right.
It's a bad thing. Okay. So with this verb, the yoke becomes akin to a disagreeable burden that is unwillingly tolerated, like slavery. Yeah.
How could a person have a viable life struggling to remember and keep all those laws?
Well, that's just,
I think you can't do it. You could have a life.
I know, but that's the life they have. That's Paul's point. How can you do this? Yeah, that's really his point. Okay. And unwillingly tolerated, like in slavery, it parallels a statement in Acts 15 that is attributed to Peter. Now then, why do you want to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentile disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Nobody can bear the yoke of the law. And yet the Judaizers are like, no, it's the way to go. They're blind to it, I guess. But then again, there is the use of again. Paul says, do not submit again. Does it mean that the Galatians were under Mosaic law before Paul came?
Yes.
I got a yes. Do I have a no? You think it's a yes? Okay. Well, it's actually no.
Okay.
I gave you a chance. I gave everybody a chance to say no.
I was hoping I was going to say no, too.
I was hoping you were going to say no, too. Now, it does not mean that the Galatians had been under Mosaic law before Paul arrived. Remember, they were pagans. Remember, we covered this section earlier in the principles of the world. Okay, what's that?
This is the second time he's written to them. He was there before.
Okay.
Were they pagans then too?
No.
Oh.
This is before. When Paul says before, the word that's used again, it's meaning that they were under some type of burden.
Yeah.
But it wasn't the law. It was their pagan philosophy of the world.
Oh, okay. I'm glad I said yes.
Yeah.
All you can become educated.
Okay. So, yeah, because remember, we covered this like in chapters 2 or 3. Paul called those the principles of the world. When you're living according to the world.
Yes.
Okay. And even for the pagans, what does a pagan religion do? It's constantly trying to do what? Satisfy the deity that you worship.
Yes,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
And what basically, what is the law? What's the Mosaic law do?
You're
trying to do the right thing so God won't be angry with you. Right. Okay. So, for Paul, these Galatians and their former pagan worship is really not all that different from Judaism. Okay? Because in both things, they're constantly trying to satisfy God. Whether it's Yahweh, or Elohim, or the tree god, whatever they called that guy. And they're just constantly trying to do that. So Paul basically lumps them together. Why be yoked with all this other stuff when you have freedom in Christ? So then he goes on and says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That sounds really foreboding, doesn't it? Okay. This is a mark my words sort of statement. The look is a very common Greek word. It's often translated as behold. Does anybody have behold in their translation? The look in the beginning of verse 2.
Mark my words.
Mark my words, yeah. See, that's another good way to put this one. Okay.
But not only is it mark my words, identifying the individual.
So what is Paul doing? He's throwing his apostolic weight into the argument. Mm-hmm. He's like, look, I'm telling you, okay? And he says, if you accept. Does anybody have anything different?
If you let yourself.
So I've got the you let yourselves. Mine says, if you accept. Anything different there?
Let yourselves.
Let yourselves?
Yeah.
Okay. It implies that the Galatians have not yet submitted fully to this idea of the Judaizers. Okay? It's still, the act is still pending. They're still on the fence, so to speak, right? And Paul says, if you do, which means they haven't, but if you do, Christ will be of no help to you, of no value. What does this one say?
Right,
no advantage. No value, no help. Right, okay. So what's he getting at? Well, what really makes this interesting is that the verb there that's used is a future tense, okay? Yeah. So Paul is thinking forward here, right? Again, it kind of tells us that it has not happened yet. But when Paul looks forward, he's always looking toward the eschaton, or the day of judgment, the end times, however we want to put that. So he's saying is, if you accept this, then Jesus will not come to your help at the time of judgment. Why?
Because
you've rejected him. That's what Paul is trying to get at here. Now, we have to remember, though. Remember, we've talked about this before. Paul is not opposed to Jewish Christians. Right? He's fine with that. He's fine with them living out their lives in their Jewish identity. Okay. He is, however, strenuously opposed to imposition of circumcision on the Galatian Christians and following Jewish customs as being necessary for living out their faith in Christ. Okay, so that's what's really got Paul upset. Because that then reverts back to righteousness by works of the law and not by faith in Jesus. So this is what he's saying. It's not going to help you. You're simply going to be in trouble. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now this is kind of interesting. Paul does not want them circumcised because he says you're obligate each individual under the entire law. Now, this is a very Jewish way of thinking. He's stating once again, let me see here before I get too far, he's stating once again that they have not quite gone over the edge, right? Not quite there yet. Now, the Judaizers are wanting the Galatian Christians to accept circumcision to be fully related into Abraham's line. We covered that back in chapter 3 with Abraham's seed, his lineal line. Okay. If so, they would have to follow what? The dietary laws and the festival laws and all of these kind of things. Right? Now, this would separate them from the Gentile world. They would essentially be becoming Jews. Okay. But as Paul says, it would obligate them to the entire law. What does Paul mean by being obligated to the entire law?
In for the done, in for the done.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Okay. Well, what do we mean by the entire law? Well, tradition had it that one law was the whole law. And the whole law was one law. Okay, now this is a very Jewish way of thinking about this. Because, remember, and I know we've covered this in class before, I mean, they're all starting to run together for me. But remember, remember a very Jewish way of thinking is that what happens to one Jewish person happens to all Jewish people. Okay, this is just the way that they think. If you were to ask, a devout Jew in the day of Jesus and ask them who crossed the Red Sea, their answer would be, "We all did."
And that's true.
We all did. Okay, and the same thing today. If you go into New York City and you ask one of those Hasidic Jews that you see on the streets and ask them who died in the Holocaust, what would they say?
We all did. Yeah.
That's why they want nothing to do with anybody else. You've killed us already. We don't need you. Okay. So this is a very Jewish way of thinking. What happens to one? What happens to all? This is just like when Jesus is confronting these guys. And the one guy says, Abraham's our father. We've never been slave to anyone. Abraham was never enslaved to anyone. He was free. His wife was free. We covered that.
Yeah.
And so for them, their concept is that freedom. Even though we know they were enslaved in Egypt and they were, and went through this whole thing. But that's the way they see that. Okay, well, let's apply this to what we're doing. Yeah.
Hopefully I'm not stealing your thunder.
Probably. If you're reading your notes, you probably are. But go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably true. Basically, it says Christ will be of no value to you. Am I in the right one? Means that all Christ's provisions for salvation will not help us if we are trying to save ourselves. Therefore, by being circumcised,
That's exactly what Paul is getting at. Because you move into the realm of works versus faith. Okay. And Paul says, you want to go into the realm of works? Like Gary said, in for a penny, in for a pound, or whatever that expression is. Right?
Yeah.
Where does that come from? Well, early rabbinic writings, there was a guy, his name was Rabbi Huna, taught that adultery is the transgression of all the commandments. So, one, break one, you break them all. We usually say we break the first one, the rest of them are out the window, right?
You just broke it.
Okay. And again, rabbinic writings argue that the Torah and all life constitute a single whole streaming from God. And breaking one part, one commandment, is a denial of the Almighty.
Yes.
So to break one commandment means that you reject God wholly. Maccabees 5 states, 4 Maccabees 5 states, Maccabees is in that intertestamental time, okay? The transgression of the law, be it on small things or great things, is equally heinous, for in either case, the law is despised. Break one law, you break them all. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, I found this really interesting. In one of the scrolls, the name of the scroll is 1QS, which means nothing to me. 73 times the word all is found in connection with the law. All the law. All the law. Everybody, it's all or nothing. Guess who else says it's all or nothing? James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all. Okay. So Paul is saying, you want in? This is what it's going to take. And all of this makes Paul's point. If you are talking, if you are taking on the law, you are taking on all of it. Which we have learned already
is nothing but a burden and slavery that leads to death. All of it. Paul's like, what are you thinking? Why do you want to do that? Let's see, where are we at here? You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Man, this is tough. So this becomes then the result of verse 3. So if you take on the law, what is the result? You're severed from Jesus. You've fallen away. Why? Because you have taken on the work of righteousness upon yourself and not relied on Jesus for that. You are alienated from Christ. What is that? What does the ESV say? You are severed from Christ. You are alienated and you have fallen away from grace. This becomes the most damning statements in all of it. Okay, because nobody wants to know that they have now outside of God's grace. So this likely tells us then, because we don't have the Judaizers' argument that they're making, it likely then that the Judaizers had told the Galatian Christians that by accepting Mosaic law and its following, okay, they were enhancing their relationship with Jesus. They were making it better. Okay. That is throughout Christianity today.
Yeah. Jesus
loves you, and now you got to do this. Yeah. Okay. But Paul says, no way. This is not how it works. Commitment to Jesus and commitment to the law for righteousness, whether in terms of being justified or in terms of lifestyle, are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. You cannot try to follow the law and then rely on Jesus for your righteousness by faith. It simply doesn't work. It blows the whole system up every time. You see, and here's the reason why. Because we are sinful human beings. We have a sinful nature. The sinful nature always wants to do for itself. I got this. I can do it. Right? And faith in Jesus then is almost always set aside when the two compete with each other. Right? Because to allow for righteousness through Jesus is for you to admit what?
That you don't have it.
I'm a broken sinner, and I can't do anything
without
Him. Right. I can't do anything. But the yoke of the law says, you know, you're not so bad. There's a couple of things you can work on. And then, right then, it all begins to fall apart. Thankfully, Jesus forgives us when we do that at least 5 times a day, like most of us probably do. Okay? Now, a quick note here. The verb form used indicates that Paul is looking at future results. Remember what it says. You are alienated. You are forgotten. Our language only uses the word you in its present tense because our language is, I don't want to say goofy, simpler. You have to understand the context. But the language that Paul is using, this is a future tense you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So he's saying, although he's saying, you are alienated, like we were like, okay, they're alienated today, because that's what the text says, right? But Paul is using it in a future tense, meaning when you cross that line, you're alienated. Okay. Yeah. So, probably a better way in English we would put it, your legal attitude toward righteousness, even though you have not yet accepted circumcision, has already resulted in your alienation from Christ and your fall away from grace. Why? Because the sinful nature is going, yeah, okay, I think I'm on board with this. You've already committed the sin, right?
Right.
So, yeah. Okay, on to verse 5. Where was I at? For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Okay, let's stop right there. So in this verse, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything. Now, this is the ESV. Somebody want to read that in the NIV? Somebody got an NIV you want to read that?
For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope.
And the first half of 6?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value.
Okay. Any other translations out there that might be somewhat different? Yeah, I've got the ESV that I've already read. So what has happened here? Okay. What Paul does in verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6 is he has basically summed up his entire argument through the first 4 chapters of Galatians. Mm-hmm. This is his entire teaching in this one verse. Okay. To begin with, notice that Paul uses the we. So what does that mean when he says we?
All of us.
All of who?
All we who are listening or reading it.
Who's the letter directed to?
The Galatians.
The Galatian Christians, okay? So Paul is saying, has put himself in with the group of Galatian Christians. What does that tell us about the group of Galatian Christians?
That they're not Judaized.
They're not Judaized yet, exactly. They're still in this tug of war. They got one on each arm, right?
They still have hope.
They still haven't crossed the line yet. Yeah, so he's like, look, this is us. This is what we believe. This is what we confess. All right?
But I find it interesting that he uses the Spirit. The first time that he brought the Spirit into it.
Oh, it is?
Well, in this reading right here.
Oh, in this reading, yeah. Okay, well, let's walk through here. Okay? So Paul is identifying himself with the converts in Galatia. And in this verse, he's laying out this series of theological abbreviations that he's already used. This is like a review before we move on, sort of thing. He starts with by the Spirit, where he began his argument for this in chapter 3, verse 2. Then he moves on to through faith, which is what he discusses in setting out the Abraham example of faith, again in chapter 3. Then hope of righteousness that Christians eagerly await, which is an underpinning of all of Paul's teachings, this hope of what is to come. Then in Jesus, where he comes in, it's dramatically expressed before in chapter 2. And finally, he says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which is another way of seeing neither Greek nor Jew. And he's already said that too. So this whole verse is like a review. I'm going to catch everybody up here on this one. Okay. And what does he say about? I read this quote this week when I was looking a bunch of stuff up. This guy's name's Burton, Dr. Burton. I don't know anything about him. But he writes, there is no more important sentence in the whole epistle. He says verse 5 and the first half of 6 is the most important sentence in all of Galatians. Okay.
It's almost like a repetition of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew. When you said the...
the yoke?
About the yoke.
In what way? The verse 5?
Yeah, verse 5. Because Jesus says, my yoke is an easy burden.
It's an easy burden. Yeah.
Whereas the burden that you're putting yourselves under is really a
Exactly. Yeah, that's a good point, because then in verse 5 essentially lays out the yoke that Jesus is talking about, right?
Yes.
Because he took the burden. Yeah. What is my burden when I take on Jesus? What do I carry?
Nothing.
I don't carry anything. Nothing. I carry faith. I carry me saying, I'm not worth this. Yeah. And Jesus saying, yeah, you are. Mm-hmm. How much? I died for you.
Yes.
Take on my burden. So when Jesus says, take on my burden, what is he saying? Believe in what I've done for you. Just believe what I've done.
That's what I mean by through the Spirit by mm-hmm. faith. That's really
through the Spirit by faith. Exactly. And then we get to the end of verse 6, which is kind of is different. Mm-hmm. But only faith working through love. Anybody else? What's the NIV say for that last half of verse 6?
The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Wow, that really got long there. Okay. Only faith. Read that again.
The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Okay. Now, it sounds really good, right?
Yes.
Does this fit in with what Paul has just said?
You have to read between the lines to get to it?
I don't know. It's odd for one reason. It's strange. Now, this is the Greek word. This is agape, love. Okay. He's not used that yet in this epistle. This is new. This is a new word that he's brought into the game here. So what's he talking about? Doesn't appear anywhere. What this could be is that Paul is expressing what the relationship looks like when one is in Christ. Okay? For Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are. You count for nothing. But only faith is what counts. Okay? Through love. It's weird. It could be that Paul is anticipating the objection that freedom from the law leaves a life without a moral dynamic. Meaning that the Judaizers could be making the argument that if you reject the law, then what is your moral basis for existence? How do you live your life in a moral way if you're not following God's law? And if that's what's going on, and Paul is interjecting this, then what we come up with is what we often say: why do we love others? No, why do we love others?
Because he first
loved us. So Paul is saying your moral compass doesn't come from what you do. Your moral compass comes from a reaction to what has been done for you.
By faith.
You are.
By faith. Yeah, by faith in Jesus. Right. Yeah. Okay. So he could be trying to, stave off an argument here by the Judaizers before it gets completely out of whack. I don't know, that's just a guess. A lot of commentators, and you read 5 or 6 different commentaries and you get 8 different opinions on why Paul uses that word here. So, when I find that that's the case, I usually try to boil it down to the simplest thing that we can do. Why do we live our lives loving others? Because Jesus loved us first. Yeah, and that's what... That really drives people crazy about Christians, too. You know? It's because they are that way. So, okay, so that's where we're...
The Greek word there for what this working is energeo.
Is what?
Energeo. E-N-E-R-G-E-O.
Oh, remember, you can't finish the words.
Enegro?
Yeah.
Like energy.
Mm-hmm. In the active sense. Yeah, active love, then. I'll have to look that up. That's interesting. Working through love. Huh. I'm going to look that up this week. Okay. That's where we're going to stop today, because we've got... Did you have something?
I have something here.
Okay.
Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It always expressing itself through love. Appreciation for the unspeakably great grace God has shown us requires a response from us. It can't be any different. We simply have to say thank you to our God by doing deeds of love wherever and wherever an opportunity presents itself. Living this life of appreciation, love is what is called sanctification.
Yeah, and so loving your neighbor is a response to what God has done for you. Right. Loving your neighbor is not a checklist so that God will love you. That's the difference right there. And because we're sinful, we often get them mixed up.
Yes.
And then we come here on Sundays. So. Okay, so let's stop there for today. And let's pray before we go. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son. We're thankful for his life and his ministry, for his death and resurrection, all of that because you loved us. And so, Lord, as we go about our week, help us then to express our gratitude for what your Son has done for us as we reach out and we love those around us. Lord, be with all of our members who are not with us today, those who travel. Lord, keep everyone safe so that we can return and praise your name next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.